Today, we begin a new message series through the book of 1 Samuel. If you have your Bible, I ask you to turn there. And while you're turning, I'll give you a little bit of history and reminder of what's happening in Samuel. Actually, 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel were together one book. It was one incredible narrative and story. And it wasn't really until the time where the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Hebrew Old Testament, was written, that they were divided into two books, but it really tells one story. And we're going to look at the first half of the story from now until Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, coming through 1 Samuel. It's a narrative account of Israel and its first two kings. They've been through a time of judges, and the last judge comes on the scene. And he is a prophet and a judge. And then he anoints the first king and the second king as well. In 1 Samuel, there are 31 chapters, 810 verses, written around 930 BC to 720 BC, somewhere in that area. We really don't know who the author is. We know that Samuel gave the information for it, but we know that Samuel was not the author. How do we know that? 1 Samuel 25:1 tells us of Samuel's death. He didn't write that himself, friends. And so we know that he tells of his death and we get the information there. But whoever wrote it, they used Samuel's account along with divine inspiration for the Holy Spirit to give us this incredible book. So 1 Samuel chapter 1. I want to pray before we begin reading here. And before I pray, let me just say, I don't know, I'll make a confession to you this morning, true confessions of a pastor. I know that some of you, between your busy schedule in the week and when you may be having an especially tough week or a lot happening, and then if the weekend becomes busy as well, that there are times that we cannot wait to run to worship in church together. And there are other times that might for you sometimes be like it was at my house last night. I know the last thing that my wife and I said before we went to bed last night, or actually already laying in bed, of saying, boy, I wish we could just have tomorrow to sit and do absolutely nothing. Who's clapping for that? Come on now. But I said, I wish we could just have nothing to do. And she said, yes, that'd be nice. But alas, they pay you to go and preach. And so no, she didn't say that part, I promise. But the sentiment we have, some of you have had before, not that you don't want to gather in God's house, not that you don't want to worship, but your busy lives and the lack of margin just leave no time, it seems, for rest and just to slow down for a moment. So we were at one of those moments and went to sleep with that on my mind. Woke up this morning, got in the shower early, and in the shower, talking to the Lord, really, and just an opportunity to stop and say, God, today I'm going to make a choice to worship you. I'm tired. There's been a lot happening. My mind could be a million different places, but the reality is there's nothing better I can do today than to corporately worship you with a few hundred of my friends. And so as we've gathered this morning, it was a joy to be in Bible study. I love my small group. I hope you love yours as well, to gather and to share concerns, to pray for one another, to discuss what what God's word is showing us and what's there, and then to come in together and sing some beautiful songs. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing. Listen, if you don't get excited when we sing, He Breaks the Power of Canceled Sin and Sets the Prisoner Free, it does not get any better than that. That is true. Truth from the Word of God. And so we sing about His love, and now we get an opportunity to read together. So I'm excited. May not have felt it last night, but here's what I know, and I encourage you. If you ever walk in not feeling it, I would always remind you that worship is simply a decision. It's a choice. Make it. Make the choice. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you that we can choose to worship you today. Thank you for the truth of your word. My prayer is that as we begin to just see what you have for us in 1 Samuel over the next 2 months, that we will catch a glimpse of your grace and your mercy, even as that video shows that it's hard to find for some people, but that 1 Samuel talks of redemption. It talks of justice. It talks of grace. It talks of mercy. It talks about your sovereign plan. There's so much there for us. Show us, please, today, as we begin this journey. I pray it's all about you. Every word would come from you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My ultimate goal for this message series, Kings and Kingdoms, is this. First and foremost, we always want the scripture to point to Jesus. Even in the Old Testament, in the book of 1 Samuel, it will point to Jesus. But look at Jesus in the scripture. He's the hero of the Bible, but he's also the subject of the Bible. He is the object of our reference and our worship. He's the culmination of God's grace and truth. He's the power of redemption. He's why we are here. And even though this book, 1 Samuel, was written 800 years before Jesus incarnated and was born in the flesh, it points to him in the life of Samuel and in the life of the second king of Israel, David. Think about it for a moment. If you know Samuel's story, Samuel was a judge. The last judge. He was a prophet, and in the sense, truest sense, he was a priest. Now, is Jesus not the judge, the prophet, and the priest? And then there's David. Look at David. David was a shepherd, and David was a king from the town of Bethlehem. Do you know any other shepherd kings from the town of Bethlehem? I do. It's Jesus. And so we see him all over the pages right here. And even though Jesus' name is never mentioned in 1 Samuel, you're going to see his grace and his righteousness, his holiness, his justice, his providence. It's all coming over the next few weeks, and we will look at it together. So everything we read will point to that. But secondly, if I had a second goal for 1 Samuel, it would be that this series would show us the warnings and the encouragements we find from the battle scenes and from the stories that are there. Our lives would be so much better if we could grasp and learn from the encouragement and warnings of Israel's earliest history. So we're not going to start with the first king today, though the message series is called Kings and Kingdoms. Before they had a king, they had a judge. And so we want to look at the life of this judge for a moment. 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Now listen, there's a lot of hard names in here. I'm going to say them like I know how to pronounce them. You hang in there with me, okay? There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zoph, an Ephratite. Now, did you catch that? There was a man, is what that's telling you, okay? Verse 2. He had two wives. The names of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Verse 3. Now this man used to go up year after year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli the priest, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On that day, when Elkanah gave a sacrifice, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all of her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. Verse 6, and her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Here's a husband trying to understand the grief of a wife who cannot bear children. And that has been a timeless difficulty for all time. Now, for every woman in this room who has at some point struggled to have children, I would say as I read that, you feel for Hannah. You immediately feel the pain, the confusion, the sadness, and truthfully, maybe even a little anger when you hear the words, the Lord had closed her womb. Those are not easy words to hear. Maybe for you today, though, maybe for you it's not the Lord had closed her womb. Maybe for you today it's the Lord has not removed the disease. Maybe for you it's the Lord has not brought us back together. Maybe for you, it's the Lord has not provided that job yet. Or maybe the Lord has not healed my hurting heart. Now, I want to say to you this morning, I do not claim to be an expert on the sovereignty of God, but God's word shows us time and time again how his sovereign plan brings him glory and provides new life for others and transforms us to be more like him. So in God's sovereign plan, it tells us he had closed Hannah's womb for a time. God had a better plan for Hannah and a better plan for Israel. Let's look at it. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 9. It says, after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. Verse 10, she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. She was basically making a Nazarite vow for a son that wasn't even conceived yet. She was making a promise to the Lord that if you will give me a son, I will make a Nazarite vow for him. I will give him to you for your service. Verse 12, as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, and only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. Verse 14, and Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord. I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Verse 17, then Eli answered, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. So Eli the priest accuses her of being drunk in the middle of the day because she's acting so strangely. And she says, no, I'm just grieving and sad and crying out to the Lord. And he says, well, then go in peace and may the Lord answer your request. Verse 19, they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Verse 20, and in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. Now notice the lessons that we learn from Hannah's life right here. Three things really quickly if you're taking notes. First, in her brokenness and despair, Hannah continued to bring her request to God. That's important. Anybody broken in here today? Don't raise your hand. There are broken people in this room. I know it. I know some of your stories and some of your struggles. And I would say to you, as much as I would love to take your brokenness away and the struggle you're facing and the family issue or the other situation, whatever it may be, as much as I would love to take that away and I would ask God to do so, what I can encourage you to do is what we see Hannah doing. In her brokenness and despair, she continued to bring her request to God. She did not give up on asking God to move. It's a good lesson for each of us today. Secondly, she continued to worship God without having a full understanding of God's plan. This is important because a lot of times I find people who want to stop worshiping, stop attending corporate worship, walk away from the church when it seems like God's plan is not what they thought it would be. And the most I could say to you is this, in that moment when God's plan is not what you want it to be, that's the time most of all to stick with worshiping him, to stick with coming together for corporate worship, to immerse yourself around other believers. It's in that moment we show the most glory for who God is. So I encourage you to do that in the midst of your struggle as well. And then the third thing I see about her is this, she never stopped petitioning the Lord and praising the Lord. See, she made a journey to the tabernacle to worship God. She put some effort and time into going when she still had a broken heart and did not get what she wanted. So what happens next? Hannah commits her yet-to-be-conceived son to the service of the Lord, saying that I will lend him to the prophet Eli and I will give him to the Lord. That's what she's saying here in this. So Samuel is born. And then once he is weaned from his mother, she takes him back to Eli the priest and lends him to Eli, gives him to the Lord. And then as soon as she does this, she prays an incredible prayer of honor and praise to God. Look at it, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. It says, and Hannah prayed and said, this is after she's given her son to Eli. Hannah prayed and said, my heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Verse 4, the bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to be hunger. The barren have borne seven, but those who had many children are forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. Verse 7, the Lord makes the poor, the Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. Verse 8, he raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to help them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the Lord of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. Verse 9, he will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. And then verse 10, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to the king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Listen, friends, that's not a declaration you make out of comfort. That's a declaration you make when you have been in pain and anguish, and God has shown up and shown off, and God has received his glory, and God has worked in your heart and through your circumstance. So we see this woman who it would have been hard for her to declare these strong of a words in the presence of others, but she does so because she has experienced the power of God in her brokenness. What an incredible story. So what does Hannah's song teach us? Look at what it shows us. Through her painful journey, she has now a great understanding of the character of God. Look at what she calls him. She calls him holy. What does it mean to be holy? It means to be set apart. Can I ask you, is God set apart in your life today? Do we set him apart? Now, you give evidence of that even by coming to worship. We give evidence that we have set apart an hour, we have set apart 2 hours, we have set apart part of our day to give worship to him because he's worthy. So you are showing evidence of making him holy today. But my question is not, have you set him apart for an hour, but can you declare what Hannah did, that the Lord, the God, is holy, that he is set apart in your life, special, that you too would be set apart for him. My prayer and my hope is that you and I can both say that. She not only calls him holy in her prayer, she acknowledges that he is all-knowing and that he weighs our actions. Now listen, that's a scary thought, that God is all-knowing and he weighs our actions. Now what would it mean to weigh our actions? A number of other scriptures allude to the fact that God can take the outward appearance of man and he looks on the heart. That's later in this book, by the way, of 1 Samuel. Other scriptures would show us that what we measure on the outside is not what God is measuring on the inside. And so it can be a scary thought to think that God truly does weigh our actions against our attitudes and our thoughts. But there's also a very comforting thought that God is all-knowing, but yet he still shows grace and compassionate and love for us. He hasn't forgot you in your struggle. Look at the next part. We also see that she acknowledges that God's economy is different than ours, and God takes care of those in need. She talks about those that have a lot, those that have little, those that he provides for, those that had much, but he took it away, and those that have little, and he gave them much. God's economy is different than yours and mine. There's great comfort in that as well. She also acknowledges that God is sovereign over all things. There's so much came out of the brokenness of her prayer. God is sovereign over all things. Then she acknowledges that God guards his faithful ones. What does that mean for you and me? That means that you and I are secure in him. Listen, I in a room this size, I'm certain that there are people who are following Jesus, who have him in their life. But the enemy loves to mess with your mind. We've talked about this multiple times before, that there are some people that is maybe even within their own personality and all aspects of their personality, just to be a doubter, to doubt things and doubt people's thoughts and words and actions and to doubt who they are. And so I believe the enemy loves to prey on that. And for some, you can doubt that God is really there in your life or that he's at work in your life, or you can fail and mess up and believe that he's left you or abandoned you in that moment. And what I would say to you is what Hannah says in her own words towards the end of this great declaration, that God is faithful, that God holds on to his own, that God protects his own. You can move forward to John chapter 10. If you've been doubting your salvation, you doubt that God has brought you new life, I would first of all remind you, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life." It does not say you would have 1 week life, 1 month life, life until you mess up really big. You would have eternal life. God has given you eternal life. You can hold on to that. John chapter 10, verse 28 and 29, Jesus is talking about holding on to us. Listen, friends, if you have to hold on to him, you're in trouble, but you don't. He holds on to you. And it says that he and the Father are one. No one can snatch you out of his hand. So if you've been doubting your salvation, you've been doubting what God's done in your life, I would encourage you to develop some really strong theology to see that God holds on to you. Now, the reality is you have to know him. And if you know him, he holds safe and secure into you. He does the saving work in your life. So she acknowledges that God guards his faithful ones. And then lastly, she acknowledges that God will judge the earth and he will send his anointed one. Now let's together, what's the name of the anointed one? Jesus. He sent Jesus. Jesus came. The anointed one came. We see it. 1 Samuel points to the anointed one and he sent the anointed one. We'll see Jesus every week as we move forward in 1 Samuel. But I would remind you that the anointed one did come. He did bring new life. He did bring a change in you and in me. And so that's why we gather here today. All of this truth, all of this great theology started with her being unable to bear a child and with God having a plan to bless the nation of Israel through this plan. Now you would think, does she really have that much to do with it? Oh yes. Look at how she was a part of that and what happened for that to take place. You can back up to the very end of the book of Ruth and you begin to see even a little more of the plan of how God put a kinsman redeemer in place that would end up being lead to the line of Jesse that would lead to that second king, David, that Samuel, this judge born by Hannah, would come to anoint. And so you can see God weaving this amazing story. And it goes back further than just the words you read. You have to begin to look and see what God is doing. What I would say to you is this today. Whatever circumstance you find yourself in, good, bad, not sure, I would want to tell you this, that God is still weaving and writing a story. And it's more than just the words being written this day. It goes back, maybe generations. It moves forward generations until the Lord returns. He has a plan to use you for his glory. And I would encourage you to realize just what God is up to in your life. Continue to pray, even in difficulty, continue to ask for God to move. But realize that as he does and as he reveals things to you, you have an opportunity, and I do, to proclaim his goodness here as well. There are very few things that have happened in my life as I look back over the last 45 years. There are very few things, incidents, and stories that I look back on that I can't find some way to talk of the goodness of God through it. How about you? Listen, the rear view is so much better than the view right now sometimes. But we can see that God's at work. We can see his plan. We can see his glory. We can see his grace. I would encourage you to begin to use his perspective for sight. So, what can we learn from Hannah? What can we learn from the birth of Samuel? How does this story point to Jesus? How can we be transformed by the truth of this today? First, I would say this to you. Examine if you've got a Hannah story. Do you have one? Do you have a Hannah story today? The Lord has closed her womb. Some may have that same story. The Lord has not removed the disease. The Lord's not brought us back together. The Lord's not provided the job. The Lord, whatever your story is, do you have a Hannah story? Secondly, if you do have a Hannah story, can you learn from her that in her brokenness and despair, she continued to bring her request to God? She continued to worship God, even though she did not understand what God was doing. She never stopped asking the Lord and praising the Lord. And through her painful journey, she now has a deep understanding of God's character. So for some of us, maybe you realize you have your own Hannah story. And so you may want to make a renewed commitment today just to praise God anyway. A renewed commitment today to continue to gather with God's people to grow, because your story brings him glory and others are watching and learning from it, and he's working in your life as well. But then for others, this, the thing we might learn is to see how God's writing his own Hannah story for his own glorious story. Hannah pointed to Jesus, the Messiah, and she didn't even know it. If you were to go to Luke chapter 1 and read what's called the Magnificat, is the official name, it's Mary's prayer and song of praise about baby Jesus. And you will see in the first couple of verses, Mary quotes from Hannah's song right here in 1 Samuel. You see, they're linked together. It points to the Messiah. Even what she declared there in 1 Samuel, we see the very similar words in part of Mary's song and what she declares there. So Hannah's son did more than just point to the Messiah. He did work in the here and now, in that moment as well. Hannah's son brought righteousness back to the prophet. You see, Eli and his sons, Phinehas and Hophni, they were not obeying the Lord. They were out for profit and for money, and they were doing their own things and being reckless with their actions, and they paid a dear price for it later. But Samuel brought righteousness back to being a prophet of the Lord again. And then Samuel, in his wisdom, helped the priesthood to become something even more. And later, he even anointed David to the throne. And so with all of that being said, there's much to be learned from 1 Samuel, but it all starts with Hannah, and it all starts with Samuel. What is your part in that story today? Would you bow with me? Just a little privacy for a moment. Do you have a Hannah story? The Lord has closed her womb. Maybe yours is similar but different. You feel the same pain, the same remorse. The ESV version says she felt vexation. You feel those same things. But yet, just like her, you're willing to say, God, I praise you in my struggle. If that's you, I want you to know, and there's a number of you in this room that have been doing that, it doesn't mean you don't have moments of doubt. It doesn't mean you don't have moments of frustration. But the fact that you continue to praise God, I want you to know you have impacted my life. I see the glory of God in you, and I'm thankful for that. But for others, maybe you're struggling. You want to keep God in the place where you give him glory, and you want to understand, but because you don't understand, it's hard to praise anyway. For some, maybe just to come and spend a few moments on your knees. Listen, I promise you, if you come, there will be others to come, place a hand on your shoulder, pray with you, to encourage you in that way. Maybe for you, though, it's not a sad story, but you find yourself much like Hannah, and that God has moved in power, so you need to give a declaration of who he is. You want others to see his sovereignty, his work, his protection in you. Listen, would you come and make a renewed commitment that you will share the gospel verbally with those around you? Maybe for you, it's that you've given up on praying for certain things. You've got that family member that you want to come to Christ, but because the prayer doesn't get answered year after year after year, maybe you're tiring of praying and you're losing a little heart, so you're giving up. Can I encourage you to be like Hannah? Don't give up. Renew your efforts to pray for the salvation of that loved one. Renew your efforts to pray for God to move in power and bring revival to Albertville again. Renew your efforts to pray for God to do that work in your spouse, in your child. I gotta be honest, there are times I wanna give up on certain prayers because I don't see them happening, but I learned from Hannah that there's so much more in just me being consistent in praising God anyway and staying with it. So in just a few moments, as we have our invitation time, maybe for you, you want to just come and pray and let others pray with you. Please do. We would love to pray with you. Maybe for you, you want to unite with First Baptist Church and make this officially the church home that you help us serve together for the kingdom. You come. Maybe you want to give your life to Jesus, whatever God is saying. Father God, please have your way among us right now. This is all about you. It is not about us. If no one comes, that is okay. But Father, if you're prompting 15, 20 people to pray, Lord, let us be obedient to whatever you would have us to do. We just want your plan, that's all. So God, move among us now. May we see our story for your glory in the life of Hannah and Samuel, how they pointed to Jesus. Please move, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.